You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning again. By the way, my name is Bert, and I'm the senior pastor of Every Nation Church GTA. And if this is your first time here, or you've never filled out the blue card, would love to get your contact details. And in exchange for this, we're going to bribe you. Actually, we don't believe in that. But if you'll give us your contact details and you take that card to our connection table at the back, we do have a nice gift with you with some more information on the church. We also got a card. You can have a coffee or tea on us, and we have some chocolate too. So anyway, we would just love to get connected with you. And so if you've never filled one of these out, or if this happens to be your first Sunday, we'd encourage you to do that. Today, we are going to break from our series in the book of Mark, and we're going to do a one-off sermon on the day about Pentecost, because this is Pentecost Sunday, and what's better than one preacher than two? And so Sheila and I are going to tag team this message on Pentecost. So welcome, and here we go. So what is Pentecost? First of all, it taps into the Jewish roots. As Christians, we are built upon the foundation of the Jewish history, of the Jewish scriptures that give the history of how God first called Abraham and how God made the world. This is also known as the Old Testament part of the Bible. And so in the Jewish scriptures, God instructed his people to have these feasts. And one of them was the Jewish feast known as Pentecost, or it was also known as the Feast of Weeks. And the reason being is because there was another feast that they had called Passover, and it was called the Feast of Weeks because it was week of weeks. You following me? A week of weeks. How much is a week of weeks? How many days? A week worth of weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. Right, exactly. And then one more day is 50. And so that's why it also might be called the Feast of Weeks, because it's basically 50 days after Passover. So it was a Jewish celebration. God not only instructed the Jewish people to give their tithe like we do to their temple, I guess, for the Levites, but they also had a partial tithe that they were to set aside some money for the parties. And these were the feasts where they would actually they were commanded to set some money aside for the World Conference and things like that. Not quite. For these things, they would set them aside, and then they would go up to Jerusalem, and they would just basically have a party. And so people from all over the known world, wherever Jewish people lived, they would all descend, as many as them could, onto Jerusalem for these feasts. And so this was one of those feasts, and it was a feast of the first part of the harvest. And so they would celebrate the fact that the harvest has begun. It's not the full harvest yet, but it's part of the harvest, and so they would celebrate with that. So one of the things the day of Pentecost is it is a Jewish feast. Secondly, it's also the birth of the church. It's the birthday of the church. You see, after Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, he had paid for the sin of the world. And there was even a time where Jesus came up to his disciples after he was resurrected from the dead, and he said, "Peace be upon you." And it said that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So atonement had already been made, and the way had been made for us to once again have the breath of the Spirit of God within our lives. But then, interestingly, in Luke 24:49, Jesus had given them what was called the Great Commission. It's recorded in Matthew 20. It said, "Go out into all the world and preach the gospel." But then he said something else that was very interesting. He said in Luke 24:49, he said, "And behold, I'm sending you the promise of the Father, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So here they are. They're the people of God. Their sins have been forgiven. They were meeting together. They were praying. He had commissioned them to go. But then he said, "But don't go. Wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high." And then other words of Jesus among this about this incident, Acts 1:8, Jesus said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." They had atonement. They had their marching orders. They had their relationships. They were praying together and spending time together. But there was one thing missing still. They didn't have the power to fulfill the mission. And so he said he wanted them to wait. So what happened on this day of Pentecost? Here's what it says in the second chapter of Acts, the first few verses. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just read the first few. And when so they were waiting and praying, waiting for this power, the church, okay? When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so here's this phenomena. This rushing wind came upon this early church. The reason why I say it's the birth of the church is because, yes, they were together, but it's more than being together. It's about being together and empowered for the mission that God had called them to. Interestingly enough, some of the people said, wow, this is wild. You see, remember, there are people from all over the world coming, descending for this feast, and so not all of them had the same language. And it said that when this phenomena occurred, that people could hear them speaking in their own language. It also says here, and in other languages, whatever that means. Paul alluded in one of his texts, he said, if I speak in the tongue of men or in angels, inferring that maybe tongues could be of angelic or spiritual language. But nonetheless, God's power descended upon this early church. So much so that scaredy cat Peter, who when even a servant girl came up to him when Jesus was captured and going to be crucified, when even just the lowest of the low said, hey, you're one of Jesus' followers, aren't you? He said, I'm not. I mean, he couldn't even stand up to a little servant girl and say, yeah, I've hung out with him a bit. He goes, no. And he denied him three times. Now with the power of the Spirit, Peter stood up and said, hey, because some people thought they were just drinking too much early in the morning to, you know, with all this babbling and stuff. And he said, look, it's only 9 in the morning. Nobody's been drinking. What you're hearing right now is what was prophesied through the prophet Joel, where it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all of mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even upon my bondslaves, I'll pour forth of my Spirit, and they will prophesy. And he quotes the prophet Joel about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit upon the early church. And scaredy cat Peter wasn't scaredy cat anymore. He got up and he was bold. And he said this Jesus, whom you crucified, he's commanding you to repent and be baptized and be filled with the Spirit. And that day, 3,000 people responded and were added to the church. What was the difference? The difference was the power of the Holy Spirit. That was the difference. Let me say one more thing about what is Pentecost, and this is in a more modern setting. But the day of Pentecost has also been identified what's known as the Pentecostal movement. The Pentecostal movement. You say, well, what's that? On April 9th in 1906 in Los Angeles, there was a revival led by a guy named William Seymour. He was the son of emancipated slaves. He had contracted smallpox. He was blind in one eye. There wasn't much to look about him. There wasn't anything really phenomenal about his life, except for he had been listening to people who said, we have got to restore the power of God to the church. We have got to believe for Acts 2 to not be a one-time event, but we've got to have more, Lord. The church over the last season at that time had gotten a little bit more academic. It was a little bit more of studying. It was more about theology, which is amazing. It's fantastic. We need it, of course. But they were asking the question, Lord, where's the power? And they were what was called tarrying, because in the King James, when Jesus told the disciples, but wait in Jerusalem, in the old King James Bible, it says tarry in Jerusalem. It's just an old word meaning wait. So they were waiting on the Lord for the power, and God poured out his spirit on this little gospel mission on April 9th, 1906 in Los Angeles. And they began to speak in tongues. They began to prophesy. And this revival broke out, so much so that by October of that same year, 38 missionaries have gone out to the nations. Just people who had been not necessarily theologians, church planters, just people. Just people were impacted by this revival, by this empowerment. And within 2 years, the revival had spread to over 50 nations. And you say, what's the enduring legacy now, 100 years later? More than 500 million people around the world identify themselves as either Pentecostal or charismatic believers, including us right here in this room. We don't believe that the power of God has gone away. We don't believe that when the last apostle died, that somehow all the power of God and the Holy Spirit's manifest power went away. We believe that it's always operated through the church down through the centuries and will always be needed from here on in. We're going to look at two things. I'm going to pass it over to Sheila. When we talk about the power of Pentecost, we want to focus, there's so many things we could say, but we want to focus on two things today. One is the power to hear his voice, and two is the power to do his mission.
So I was the one with my alarm set at 4 o'clock yesterday morning, and I did doze off for the first hour, but then I was awake drinking my coffee and watching the royal wedding. And one of the things that I was reminded of watching that beautiful Anglican service, I won't ask how many people watched it, but was that part of the depth of who we are in our Christian faith is the fact that we believe in the Trinity, in a God that is actually three in one. So we believe in God, our Father. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe in his Holy Spirit, all part of that God we believe in. And as we listened to the Anglican wedding, the Church of England wedding yesterday, continually in their liturgy and their prayers, it was that reminder of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all in equal standing, working together to see God's power accomplished in the earth. So I'm going to talk about the fact that God speaks. Bert read from the book of Acts, a little bit from Luke. I'm going to go back into the book of John. You know, there was a time, it was the night before actually Jesus' crucifixion, and he's sitting with, we call now the Last Supper, that last evening he had together with his disciples. And in the book of John, there's actually 5 chapters where John records the many, many things that Jesus said to them in his final time with them. Now, you can imagine that someone's final time, he knows this is it with his earthly walk with them. He's going to tell them the important things that they need to know. And throughout this, what's recorded in the book of John, throughout this are continually things that he had to say about the Spirit. And he actually said, I'm leaving, but it's actually going to be better for you because my Spirit is coming. My Father and I are sending the Spirit. So I've picked out some verses. I'm just going to read them from the book of John, and you can follow along. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I have said to you. But when the helper comes, you get this helper part he's talking about, sending the Holy Spirit to help us, right? When the helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. I read this one already. But when the helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you things that are to come. You know, our verse that we read today of the words of Jesus was actually also from the book of John. And the first verse of it says, my sheep hear my voice. John chapter 10, it says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And one of the things Jesus said about us, his followers, is that we were going to hear his voice. It says, sheep, the voice of a stranger, they won't follow, but they will follow the voice of the shepherd. And Jesus wanted to, for us to have deep within us that to be his followers, we're actually going to hear him. And we're going to hear him through his Spirit that he's going to send to help us. So we need to believe that God wants to speak to us. We need to believe that God speaks. At the beginning of this year, I'd been praying over our family, Bert and I. Many of you know we take some time early in the year and we set aside a week to pray over the coming year. And we take some days to fast, to refrain from eating. And I'd been praying over you and over us, my family. And two words that just kept coming up in my head were the word risk. Like, what does it look like to just step out and take a chance at something that you feel like God's directing you in? And the other word that goes hand in hand with that was the word trust, because if we're going to step out in the power of the Holy Spirit, we've got to believe that God speaks, that we can take a risk, and that we can trust that we're not going to fall on our face, or if we do, he'll be there to pick us up. So what does it look like? And I realized we have to believe, and my burden for us as a church is we have to believe that today in 2018, God still speaks. And he speaks to us as a group, but he speaks to us as individuals. We have to believe that God speaks and he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We talk about follow the call here. We say we believe that everybody was created for a purpose and on purpose. You've probably heard that if you've been coming around for a while. We have a pretty cool graphic we use sometimes. We believe that God's created each of us and that he calls us to do something with our life. But you know, if you don't believe that God's going to speak to you as an individual, you'll never know what that is and you'll never be able to follow him into all that he has for you. We also talk, we use a phrase we talk about, if you've been in our members class or often in our sermons, we refer to up, in, and out. Three words that kind of sort of encapsulate what we feel like we're supposed to do together and as individuals. And up means our relationship with God, and in means we refer to our relationships with one another, and out means how we're supposed to live in this world where God has us. And I realized as I was thinking about risk and trust and believing that God speaks that the up part, the time where we are to take time aside in our day and week and month and read the Bible and pray and have our own relationship with God, you know, it's dry and it's dead and it maybe even becomes religious, lifeless religious duty, if we don't believe that in those times God wants to speak to us. The millennial generation, lots of people say about you, and there's a lot of millennials in our church, and you probably hate being all categorized together, but they say about the millennial generation that they can't make decisions, and they have trouble moving forward on things, and they have too many options and opportunities. There's just too much out there and too much information, and they can't make decisions. But here's what I know. If you love the Lord and the Holy Spirit's within you, and you believe that God can speak to you, and you're willing to take a risk and trust that he's not going to let you fall, you can make decisions. You can believe that there's a God who's, you're not going to be like all the stereotypical things. You're going to be ones who can follow what God has for you. So we need to believe that God speaks. We also need to learn how God speaks. And there's a lot of ways. I've got some examples, personal examples. First, for all of us, God can speak to us through the Bible. That's his written word. That Hebrews says that the word of God to this day is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God still does what God's purpose for the word was to be, and that was to change lives and to get down in us and not just to tell a story, but there's a supernatural element to the word of God. So we have to believe that we can come to God and that He's going to speak to us, and that as we read the Word of God, God's actually going to speak to us through the Word of God. A couple, I can't remember when this was. I was, beginning of one calendar year, I had been reading through the book of Psalms, and I was reading Psalm 90, and I started reading my Bible when I was 15 years old, and I'm not 15 anymore, so it's been quite a long time. I started reading my Bible when I was 15, and I've read the book of Psalms a lot of times, and I've read Psalm 90 a lot of times, but this particular day as I read Psalm 90, and I got to the end of it, and the end of it says, as a prayer to God, saying, would you establish the work of our hands, Lord? Establish the work of our hands. Another translation says, confirm the work of our hands. And I began praying over our church, and I said, God, I think that's what I'm supposed to pray over our church for that calendar year, that you would confirm the work. A lot of us have worked pretty hard here in the last couple of years to see if God would actually do something here at Every Nation GTA. And I began to pray, okay, God, that's going to be my prayer for the year. A scripture that I'd read a lot of times, and yet in that moment I thought, something spoke to me in a different sense. One time I was in a conversation with somebody, and they said something that really unsettled me, you know, those kind of conversations, and I went to bed pretty rattled, and I was out of town, Bert wasn't around, I was actually staying in a hotel, and I went to bed kind of just a little bit shaken up, and I hadn't had a chance to talk to Bert or anybody else about this conversation I had, and went to sleep. I did sleep. I woke up in the morning, and a scripture from Hebrews was my first waking thought. I pay attention to my first waking thoughts, because often God speaks to me when there's nothing else going on in my head, and I open my eyes, I'll have the answer to a problem, or a song, something I hadn't been thinking about. Well, that morning I woke up with Hebrews. I didn't know the words exactly, but I knew the essence of it, that I was not to throw away my confidence and that I was in need of endurance. Because the conversation I had night before had ramifications on a lot of things in my life and the church, whatever. And it shook me. And I woke up with this thought, and I knew it was from the Lord, that I was not to lose my confidence, that I was to have endurance. Why did I know that scripture? Because I'd put it inside me, somewhere in my mind, from many years of reading the book of Hebrews. And it was there for that moment for God to quicken, awaken that thing. And little did I know that in the next couple of months, my confidence was going to be shaken a lot of times. And yet I had that to stand on, to carry me through. God spoke. So God speaks through his word because it's still alive today. It's still active in our lives. Another thought I had was sometimes you get those out of left field, baseball term, out of left field thoughts. You're not thinking about something, and then all of a sudden you have this random thought from nowhere. And sometimes, sometimes it's God speaking to us. And sometimes I'll wake up with those, a thought about something I wasn't even thinking about. And I'll go, hello, Lord, is that you? Here's a random story, but it's a good one. Because I think we need to just pay attention to how God might speak to each one of us as individuals and listen for his voice. If you believe he's going to speak, then you're going to look to listen even in the more unusual ways. 2 weeks ago, Rich and Chantel's sister-in-law was having a baby the next day in a little bit shaky circumstances. And I was talking to them before church, and then I was sitting here thinking, when I get home, I need to write on Jess's wall that I'm going to be praying for her. I know everybody under the sun was going to be writing it on the wall, and I would just be one more comment. But I really felt like it was important when I got home from church that day to log onto Facebook and tell Jess that I would be praying for her. Now you're going to have to follow. I start typing the word pray, and up pops. You know how Facebook will prompt you? If those letters are part of somebody's name that's a friend with you, they'll think, you want to tag your friend, Fred. And you think, no, I don't want. I'm trying to tell Jess that I'm going to pray for her. Well, a name popped up, a friend of mine who actually has the word pray in her surname. I had not thought about my friend. We were friends. We lived together in 1980, and I have not seen her for 30 years. And to be honest, I don't think about her. That morning, or that afternoon, as I'm typing my prayer to Jess, I see her name, and I think, I think her and her husband live in Waterloo. Random thought. Forget about it. I go on Sunday, live my day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday morning. I could not shake the thought of my friend Nancy. Really, years later, could not shake that. I thought, oh, okay, Lord, I'm going to do something about this. So I Google her name. I think, oh, and sure enough, they still live in Waterloo, and you can even see where they live. I'm a good Facebook stalker. Also, I see she's got some YouTube videos of her preaching in a church. I go, wow. So it was early in the morning and I had some time. I thought, I'm going to listen to my very old friend, not old in age because she's my age, very long ago friend, Nancy. I'm going to go listen to Nancy speak. And so I click on and I listen to her message and I'm super encouraged and she's a great speaker and God's speaking in my heart. So I get onto Facebook and I message her and I said, you're not going to believe this. And I tell her the whole crazy story is how I got thinking about her and how much I resonated with her message. And she messages me back and says, let's get together. This story hasn't ended yet. I'm not exactly sure why she's entering my life again after 30 years, but I think God has a hand in it. And I'll tell you the end of the story maybe in June because I'm getting together with her in a week. But I'm going to follow those promptings because every time is it God speaking? No, but I want to assume that sometimes he's trying to talk to me. Sometimes God speaks to us through the words of a friend. One friend here at church, a friend at church a while back had just been talking to me and I was kind of listening and she said, you know, this year I really feel like I'm supposed to give not just my tithe and my missions offerings and support for different people and things, but I'm supposed to give over and above my tithe. And inside me, I went, you and Bert are too. Okay. Didn't say that to her, went home and said, told Bert the story. I was talking to this person and here's what she said. And I think we're supposed to do this too. Sometimes God speaks to us and inspires us through the words of somebody else. Sometimes it's direct counsel. Somebody says, you know, I've been praying for you and I think this. Now here's the thing. It's not going to contradict what the Word of God says, what the Bible says. It's, many times if I feel something and I feel like maybe God's speaking to me, I talk to somebody else about it, and I get another opinion of a trusted friend, believers. The bigger the decision and the calling and the leading are, I talk to a lot of people whose voices I trust in my life. But I believe that God speaks. I want to listen. I want to keep my ear out. So I believe that he speaks. We need to believe that God speaks. We need to learn the different ways. There are other ways God can speak, but I'm on a time constraint here. But here's the other one, is we need to be willing to follow. When Bert and I were making our plans to move here to Toronto, I was chatting with a friend's daughter who's grown up. She's in her 30s. And she said, I could never do it. She loves the Lord. She said, I could never move away from here. And I encouraged her, if God spoke, you really could. But I thought, if that's our posture, I could never, then maybe there's a good chance God would never even speak something to us. But I think the posture that God wants us to have is to be willing to risk and trust that he speaks to us and say, where you lead me, I'm going to follow. When you speak to me, I want to do the things you've called me to do. You know, that guy came, he wanted his son healed, and he said, Lord, I believe, but you got to help my unbelief. And sometimes with following what God speaks to us, that has to be our posture. I really want my heart to be such that I will follow what you've called me to do, but you're going to have to help me in this. But we've got to position ourselves in a place where we're going to say, yes, Lord, not no, Lord, not maybe, Lord. We're going to believe he speaks. We're going to learn how to hear, but we're going to posture our hearts that we'll follow. Jesus said, if anybody's willing to do God's will, they'll know the truth.
Well, thank you. And to wrap up, I think it would be fitting for us to really respond and say, Lord, on this day of Pentecost, you know, it's actually on the church calendar, just like Christmas, Advent, Easter. You know, and I think it's on the church calendar for a reason, and that's why we did a sermon break, is because I think at least annually, we need to be reminded that the Holy Spirit is with us, that the Spirit of God is always available to abide upon us. But here's the final point. To receive the power of Pentecost, you must dedicate your life to God's glory and God's mission. The Holy Spirit isn't a helper so that we can have a nice life and do our own selfish thing. God calls us to His mission, and each of us has a different part to play in it. And I want us to respond today by saying, Lord, I once again commit myself to Your glory and to Your mission. My life is not my own. It has been bought with a price. It's kind of heavy in some sense, where God says, I will give you my wonderful power. I will give you my voice. I will give you my strength and support. But there is a prerequisite, and that is we have to put ourselves in the posture of saying, Lord, I want to do your will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for Pentecost Sunday, where we look at, once again, the third person of your divine Trinity. We believe in you, Father. We believe in you, Son. We believe in you, Holy Spirit. And we know that the work of Christ is continuing on even now through the work of the Spirit. And so we open up our lives once again to what you have for us. Can I just invite everybody to stand? And maybe it might be good to, even for those of you who sense it, sometimes it's good just to even express it in our body language, you know, to just put out our hands and say, Lord, here we are. Here I am. We thank you for the glory of the cross. We thank you for what you've done. But we also want to respond, Lord, that you called us to a mission. Even this church here, you've called us not to just be a church, but to make disciples and plant more churches and to impact culture and to be a blessing to our city and our nation and our world. And it's a high calling that was purchased with the blood of the Lamb. And so we, on this Pentecost Sunday, we say, Holy Spirit, we open up our lives once again anew and afresh to you. Fill us once again. Fill us once again with your Spirit. God, we want to hear your voice more clearly. We want to know your power, your gifts, your character. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have for us. And once again, we receive you into our lives anew and afresh. And thank you for your power. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.